few months ago, we're at a Generation of Youth for Christ. It's a GYC meeting down in Houston. And we have an exhibit booth there on how to reach Muslims, also amazing facts. Together we had a booth there at this youth conference. Thousands of young people coming together. Well, I had a friend of mine who said, I'll pick you up at the airport in Houston and take you to the convention. It's about 45, 50 minute drive. And so I said, great. Well, we got there and I got the message. I guess I knew ahead of time a little bit. He's stuck in a snowbank in Wyoming. Wyoming is a long ways from Houston. And I go, uh-oh. Well, I said, we'll just have to catch a cab. So the family was all, this is 5:30 in the morning when we got there. It was an overnight flight. We got to Houston, got in line to catch a cab. So we walked over to where the cabs were all lined up. And I noticed the guy was kind of tan colored. And I said, this has got to be a Muslim. And so I said to him, Assalamu alaikum. He was shocked. He looks at me, are you a Muslim? I said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't eat pork. I don't drink alcohol. I don't bow down to idols. And I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, I've never heard of you people, he says. Where have you been? You know, I've never heard of you. We had a really, really good discussion for the next 30 minutes. Tremendous discussion. And there's one thing that I like to visit with Muslims about, because I already know the reaction I'm going to get. And that is, I ask them about the judgment. Wherever I go, when I was in Britain, with Ian here a while back, same thing. I was in a big outdoor store of vegetables and everything, and there was a big pillar holding up the building, and there's a big poster there about the judgment. They fear the judgment. So as I'm taking a picture of this poster, the store manager comes by, he says, that'll be £5, please, a big smile, you know. I said, hey, can you talk to me about the judgment? Well, he says, you know, the judgment is like a great big scale, he says. Your good works are here, and your works that aren't good are over here. And at the end of the day, you hope that this side is heavier than this side, and that you come through the judgment okay. Well, I had a tract in my hand talking about Abraham's son being ransomed. I said, do you know anything about Abraham and his son being ransomed? It talks about it in the Quran. He looks at me and he says, can I have that? I said, yeah, you can have that. I've got another one. He took it, he quickly rolled it up, he looked around and stuck it in his pocket. Anyway, back to Houston. So I ask him, as he's driving, I ask him, what about the judgment? Oh, he says, we fear the judgment. I said, why do you fear the judgment? Well, he says, we don't know. We don't know what side we're going to be on. I said, well, how does it work? He says, well, you know, we have to do good deeds. When we have enough good deeds, we think we're going to be in the good terms with God. I said, listen. I said, God is doing everything. Allah is doing everything possible in your life that you come through the judgment okay. But you got to pay attention when he's talking to you. When he's talking to you, pay attention. And we had a really good conversation. It kept going. It was very positive, on and on. And then usually he popped this question, which Ian mentioned too. So, is Jesus the Son of God? He asked. And normally, without knowing it, people would say, yes, of course he's the Son of God. End of conversation. He goes his way, you go your way, friendship is over, it's all done. He asked me that loaded question. I said something like, you know, I've been reading the Quran. Now, I'm using his resources instead of mine. I've been reading the Quran. And the Quran says in 3 verses that Jesus was born of a virgin. And also in a very powerful verse in Surah 19:19, that he was born righteous. He paused and he said, yeah, he says, it says that. And he instantly went to another subject. He didn't want to go any further with that. We had a wonderful topic. At the end of the time, when he dropped us off at the hotel, everything that he had, that I had, as far as literature that I had prepared already for occasions like this, he was so willing to take it and read it. So many times, when we go to our conventions, I have people come to me after they've gotten our literature. They say, you know what, we used to go out in the marketplaces and everything where Muslims were, and if we handed him a Steps to Christ with a picture of Jesus on the cover, there's no way they would take it and say, no, please, we don't want that. But the literature that you have that's designed for Muslims, they said, everyone just grabs that literature and goes with it. So there is a way that we can approach this people group in a very positive way that doesn't needlessly offend them. Well, when we were down in GYC, we had our exhibit booth there. A young nurse came to us. Her name was Kay. And she said, you know, I'm a nurse in Houston. She's 20-something years old. And I deal with a lot of Muslim patients, lots of them. And I want to know, what do I do to connect with these people? And so she's at our booth. And we spent about an hour together. She bought a bunch of the literature, the books. She's just pouring over the material. About a week, no, this is why we're still at GYC. The next day after she got the literature, she decided to join the rest of the youth who were going out of Houston to hand out literature on the streets to meet people and so on. I think they're handing out glow tracks or doing something else. Anyway, she jumped on the bus like the rest of them. The bus stopped, and guess where it stops? Right in front of a mosque. She walks out, she goes into the mosque. And as she walks into the mosque, the imam was there, which is the leader of the like a pastor here, an imam. And she greets the imam. Assalamu alaikum. And he answers back, wa alaikum assalam. Are you a Muslim? I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't eat pork. I don't drink alcohol. I don't bow down to idols. And I'm a follower of Jesus. Really? And she had this other pitch developed. She said, do you know about the Bible? He says, well, I don't know much about the Bible. Would you like to know more about the Bible? Well, yes, I would, he said. So she signs up the imam for Bible studies. This just happened not long ago. She's now having Bible studies with the imam. He wants to know about the Bible. Several weeks later, I get this phone call. Kay's on the other end. She's just frantic. She says, you wouldn't believe what happened, she says. I was in the hospital tending to all the patients that I always tend to. And this one Muslim lady was there in the hospital, a terrible situation, she said. It was very, very terrible. She was carrying around a dead baby. She didn't have the money to get an operation and all that. It was just horrible. Finally, I don't know how it happened, but she went through the operation and so on. And so she's in there, you know, trying to recover. And what she had learned, how to connect with Muslims, she was applying. She would greet her in Arabic, you know, and she would greet her back and call her sister and so on. Well, Kay decided, because we share with Kay that try to find out what Muslims really enjoy and then do something that they would really like. And so this Muslim lady who's recovering from this horrible ordeal, she says, oh, I just wish I had this certain Arabic food, and I can't remember what the name of it is. And Kay picks up on that. So she goes home, she goes on her computer, she types in this Arabic food, and up pops recipes and what have you. So she goes and she prepares this dish. And she takes it to her friend in the hospital. And she finds out, you did this for me? And she's just, you know, just amazed. Here's this lady who's not even a Muslim. She would do that for me. Well, sometime later, in walks six or eight of these ladies who were the friends of the person in the hospital, this Muslim lady. And they're all wearing burqas. That means just their eyes were showing. Okay? They all walk in. And the lady who was sick, she introduces all these burqa ladies to Kay. She says, Kay is my sister. And they ask, well, Kay, who are you? Well, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't eat pork. I don't drink alcohol. I don't bow down to idols. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I enjoy being around Muslims. One of the ladies in the burqa said, listen. She said, pulled her aside. She says, after we're done talking, I want to talk to you, she said. I said, okay. So they had their nice visit and all, and most of the ladies left. And this one sister, you know, talks to Kay, and she says, quietly, she said, you know what, I'm from New Jersey. And for a long time, I've been driving by this church. It says Seventh-day Adventist on the front. There's no crosses out front. And I just want you to know, after meeting you, when I go back to New Jersey, I'm going to go to that church. Isn't that amazing? From the influence of this one nurse, how this works. This really, really works. I'm just praying and hoping that the New Jersey people, when this Burka lady comes in, that they don't panic, you know? Well, I want to cover something really special to me, that's special to me, and about Muslims of the past. They were used to call the children of the East, and maybe if we have time tomorrow, we'll cover a little bit of the history. But there's a part of the history of what they, you know, Muslims nowadays are children of the East. They used to be called children of the East. Now, most of them are called Muslims. They go back to the time of Abraham. But before we begin this section, I just want to take a moment to pray. Kind Heavenly Father, as we again look at this subject, we ask for your blessings. We ask that you would speak to us through the Word, to give us guidance, to give us encouragement, and to give us hope as we approach not only Muslim people, but all kinds of people that we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that he, Jesus, was the true light. He enlightens every man coming into the world. Isn't that good news? That's what the Bible says, that Jesus enlightens every man coming into the world, no matter where you are. And he wants to use us. Jesus wants to use us as tools to enlighten people around us, so that no one is, when they face the judgment, no one can say, you know what, God, you never did anything to bring light into my path. No, the Bible says he enlightens every man coming into the world. John 1:9. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the light that comes into our lives and everyone's lives, it's for them to receive that light, right? This is the part of the Reformation that few people know about. And this is the 500th year commemoration of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg. I try to think of what it would be like back in Martin Luther's day. What would it be like? And it's unthinkable. What would it be like to not have a Bible? What would that be like? And yet belong to this massive church, which is telling you how to get to heaven, right? And I found out in my research of this, one of the things that really irritated Martin Luther was that everything that the church was doing revolved around money. In other words, if you wanted to get married, you had to go to the priest with money in order to get married. If you wanted to be buried or have one of your relatives to be buried, you had to bring money so that they could be buried. If you wanted to have a baptism, you brought your little baby and you brought money so that he could be or she could be baptized. If you wanted to get married, you brought money. The whole system, the mass, every time you if you sinned and you wanted to confess, you had to bring money to get your sins forgiven. So the whole thing revolved around money. And it just irritated Martin Luther because he found something. There was no word of God back in his day. And he happened to find a Bible that was chained to a university library in Erfurt, Germany. You know, my parents came from Germany. And we're going back there again. We're going to put a DVD together. We're planning to put a DVD together on their history of the Reformation. And so I called my relatives up. They're right in that area. And I asked them, I said, you know, would you have time to take me around? And oh, yeah, they're overjoyed to do that. And I said, how about Martin Luther, where his birthplace is? How far is that? Oh, he says, you can walk there from here. That's that close. I says, what about you know, I mentioned several other places. Oh, he says, you can walk there from here. It's that close. I said, oh, praise God. So anyway, I wanted to find out, how did all this happen, this Reformation and all that? How did that happen and what all took place? Well, I found out that it really all started not in Europe, but it started in a place called Constantinople, Istanbul. Nowadays it's called Istanbul. Back then it's called Constantinople, the big city in Turkey, back in the 1400s. Massive city. Huge walls all around the city except for the ocean side. This is a modern picture of what it still looks like. These are the walls that are over 500 years old in Constantinople. You might be asking, well, what does this have to do with the Reformation? This is a modern picture again of now it's called Istanbul. Look at those massive walls. This city, the Muslims had surrounded the whole area, except they hadn't, back in the 1400s, they haven't been able to penetrate into the city. This used to be the largest church, I believe, the Sophia Church, which now has become a mosque and actually is a museum back in Turkey. Well, what was going on back in those days as these Muslims were bringing chaos to the whole area, back in 1453, they managed to, with a cannon like this, they managed to blast down the walls of Constantinople. There was a Hungarian who designed this cannon, and he actually went to the Byzantines, to the people there in Constantinople first, asking them if they would like to buy his patent or he would make this cannon for them. Well, they didn't have enough money for him, so guess what? Then he went to the Turks. And the Turks came up with the cash and they came up with the goods to create the cannon. In 3 months, he created this massive cannon. It's like 17 feet long. It shoots a ball that's, I forget the weight of it. It shoots the ball 1.5 miles. And with this cannon, they brought down the walls of Constantinople. Well, what does that have to do with the Reformation? Well, here's the thing. This was the Eastern Roman Empire. The Western Empire didn't have the knowledge of the manuscripts, of the Bible manuscripts that were in the East. So as these scholars were fleeing Constantinople, guess what they took with them? They took the Greek and the Hebrew manuscripts with them that were unknown to the Western people, the Western Christians. And as they fled there with the manuscripts, Erasmus and Martin Luther and others who created the Bible, they used these manuscripts in order to come up with the King James Bible or the Geneva Bible. All these came from manuscripts from Constantinople. So that's how that got tied in there. So now, 1453, the walls came crashing down. 30 years later, in 1483, Martin Luther was born in Eisleben, Germany, 30 years later. Remember, there's no Bibles in the area. What they do have is chained. It's not only chained, but it's in a Latin, so nobody can understand it if you're a common person. And in 1503, Luther finds the Bible in a university library in Erfurt, Germany. 1503. He never knew such a thing even existed. He starts studying. 1517, October 31st, he's been studying the Bible and he realizes that the system has gone totally, totally away from Scripture, completely. So he nails his objections to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, 1517, October 31st. In 1520, Luther publishes an appeal for the Reformation of Christianity. He's appealing to the church. You've got to turn this thing around. It's gone totally awry. Well, in 1521, Luther is summoned to appear at Worms to answer for the charges brought against him. And after the Diet of Worms, that's where he made his famous statement, you know, here I stand, I can do no further, the Bible alone. Well, after the Diet, he's returning home. And as he's returning home, they gave him a safe conduct, you know, to get back to Wittenberg. But after that, it was fair game to do anything with Martin Luther because they condemned him at Worms, Germany. So he's on his way back home, and he was secretly abducted by friends. He was taken to the Wartburg Castle. And there he was under the protection of friends. And while he was there, he translated the New Testament, and he understood Greek and Hebrew, but he understood Greek, and he translated from Greek into German, 1521. In 1522, Luther's New Testament came out in Germany. 1522, the first time people had the Word of God, a New Testament at least, in their language. And it sold by the droves. It went all over the place. Within 3 years, 1525, the diet that was held, they condemned Luther. They condemned what he was doing. They condemned all his works. In fact, this is what they said. This is from the book by J.A. Wiley. So did the Diet of 1525 command that all Lutherans should be rooted out of the land. And wherever they are found, either by clergymen or laymen, they may be seized and burned. Not just their books, but now Lutherans were supposed to be rooted out and burned. Well, it just so happens that the Reformation had a little help in those days. Not just a little bit of help, but the help came from an unexpected quarter. Nobody realized what was going on, but God was in charge. And that help they received was from this person, Suleiman the Magnificent, the leader of the Turks. Those are the guys that just burst down the walls back in 1453, 30 years before Martin Luther was born. This is the new Turk on the block. He came to power. Now he's in Eastern Europe. Here's what J.A. Wiley continues to say. It was the Turk who suddenly stepped forward to save Protestantism in Hungary. Though he was all unaware of the service which he performed, Suleiman the Magnificent, setting out from Constantinople on April 23rd, 1526, just a year before, just a few months before they made that decree, all Lutherans are to be burned, right? Well, who leaves Constantinople on April 23rd? It's Suleiman the Magnificent with 300,000 Turks coming towards Europe, Eastern Europe. The whole thing, it shook all of Europe. And what happened was there was a massive battle there. But before we get into that, we want to just cover the governor. He gave orders that no hindrance should be offered to the preaching of the gospel which the great Mufti of Wittenberg had discovered. This was the leader of the Turk back in those days. He said, this Martin Luther guy who's discovered this, he said, no hindrance should be offered to the preaching of the gospel which the great Mufti of Wittenberg had discovered. And thus, in all the Transylvania towns and plains under the Muslim, the Protestant faith continued to spread. This is from a book called The History of Protestantism, page 228, book 20. Mrs. White often quotes from this book in the Great Controversy. So from an unexpected area, God helped the Reformation. We don't know that. We forgot about all this. Here it continues. It says the swords that were unsheathed against the poor Protestants, right? Diet of 1525 said all Lutherans, the swords unsheathed against the poor Protestants had to be turned in another quarter. The Islamic Turk was the lightning rod that drew off the tempest. Thus did Christ cover his little flock with the shield of who? With the shield of the Muslim. J.A. Wiley, History of Protestantism, Book 9, page 474. It's not all negative what you hear about Islam in the past or in the future or in the present. It's not all negative. Well, Martin Luther often was in trouble. And He was called on the carpet numerous times. And one of those times, he's there, and this is what they said. "It is you," said the adherents of the old creed, in other words, the Catholics, addressing the Lutherans. "You have brought this scourge, these Turks, you've brought this scourge upon us. It is you," they said, "who have unloosed these angels of evil." That's what the Catholics called these Muslim invaders, angels of evil. "They have come to chastise you, Martin Luther, because you're a heretic. You have cast off the yoke of the Pope, and now, Martin, you have to bear the yoke of the Turk." How do you think Martin answered to that? Here's what he said. "Not so," said Luther. "It is God who has unloosed this army, whose king is Abaddon, the destroyer. They have been sent to punish us for our sins, our ingratitude for the gospel, our blasphemies, and above all, our shedding of the blood of the righteous." Martin Luther knew what was going on. This quote is found in J.A. Wiley, History of Protestantism, Volume 1, page 563. If you're interested in knowing what Islam was doing in the time of the Reformation, this new book just came out. In fact, it's in the back of my car. I just got it. The Woe Trumpets. This deals with the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet of biblical history. And this goes into quite depth. It's a compilation. I didn't write this. I just gathered the material together so that you know the history of Islam in the past during the time of the Reformation. There's a really good sermon in there by A.T. Jones about the trumpets, especially about the fifth and sixth trumpet. And it goes on. It goes into quite detail as to Mrs. White, what she said about the Ottoman Empire in prophecy. It's in the Great Controversy. That's in here. The fifth and sixth trumpet from the SDA source book, 1919, from our Bible commentaries. There's a book called The Source Book. That's all in here. Islam and the Reformation in Europe, History of Protestantism, and History of Reformation of the 16th Century by Daubigny. All the quotes are in here in reference to what happened and how Islam was involved in saving the Reformation. It's fabulous history. Fabulous history. Hardly anybody knows about this. So one day, as I was visiting with my Muslim friend, and I was sharing some of these things, he said to me, he says, okay, he says, "How many of you Christians know about this?" I said, "Well, probably not too many." He says, "I want photocopies of all this material that you have. I want to have this for myself." So I photocopied and I gave him a copy. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, he saw that Revelation 9 was pertaining to Islam and Abaddon. God sent this army against a fallen Romish church, especially as they were trying to subdue the Reformation. God used them so that the effort was diverted from away from the Lutherans to deal with the Turks, and the Protestant Reformation exploded. Joel 2:25, one of my favorite verses. "I will restore to you the years the swarming locust has eaten, the locust larva, the stripping locust, the cutting locust, my great army which I sent among you." The children of the East in the Bible are known as locusts.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.